we now live, but it's not the old I, it's the new I. We now live by faith in him. And so there's this network called Network 220, and if you're interested in that, you can certainly visit their site. But the idea here is that we've got people that are hovering around this message. 110 churches and offices, counseling ministries nationwide in Canada, even in Europe, who have decided that Galatians 2:20 is a powerful truth, and in fact it is sprinkled throughout all of the New Testament scriptures, and even the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of it, talking about a new heart. And so this community, this network, has gotten together, and they have events and that sort of thing. And so I want to deliver to you a message that I've tailor-made for today, but it really originates, it's inspired by this Galatians 2:20 message that I shared just a couple weeks ago. Galatians 2:20, beginning with verse 19, it says, "Through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live." Now, that is the part that we are going to focus on this morning. I've highlighted this in yellow because we're going to focus on a very specific aspect of Galatians 2:20. I believe that this is the most important message that any Christian can wrap their minds around, given God's grace and his empowerment to understand. I mean, we're talking about something that is actually greater than forgiveness. Forgiveness is the end of the verse. At the end of the verse, we see forgiveness. Jesus gave himself up for you. That is Jesus dying for you. What we're going to talk about this morning is you dying with Jesus. Now, this is also very relevant for us, I think, with Easter right around the corner. We're about to celebrate Resurrection Day. And so, in a sense, we're celebrating early because we're looking at the fact that we were crucified with Christ and that we were later raised with Christ. So, identity theft is a big deal. I mean, you look at identity theft, it used to be they would rummage through your garbage. You remember that? Back in the 80s, the 70s, even the 60s, they would find credit cards. They would find old payment stubs. They would find information about you in the garbage bin out back, in the dumpster. And they would rummage through that, and then they would take your identity and they'd try to run with it. So Christianity is basically announcing that, hey, there's been an identity theft in your life. That Christianity solves this problem, but you don't have a mere behavior issue. We don't even know who we are, and in a sense, who we are has been lost when we show up on planet Earth. Because in that garden, with a snake involved and a temptation thrown our way, what happens is the greatest case of identity theft has occurred. And so the snake approaches and he says, you could have it better off another way. I've got a sales pitch for you. You could be like God. You could know good from evil. You could have your eyes opened. You could have a true spiritual revelation. And with that sales pitch, they take the fruit and they eat of it and they buy into the idea that what they had was not good enough, that what they had was not sufficient. And so their identity, we'll say, their identity was taken from them. But more than some exterior label, it wasn't some exterior label of Adam and Eve that was taken from them. It wasn't a name tag or a sticker or a t-shirt. It was something much deeper. At the core of their being, the very presence of God was ripped away. The very presence of God's Spirit who had breathed life into them, his Spirit was removed. And so in that sense, who they were was taken from them. I've shared with you that my wife, she really enjoys this historical novel called A Flaw in the Blood. And if you've ever read this or heard of it, the premise is that there's a mistaken identity. That Queen Victoria, she's not supposed to be heir to the throne. The idea is that she has some disease that her father did not share. And so because of this, it's discovered through DNA. The scientist travels back in time and through DNA research discovers that Queen Victoria has no legitimate right to the throne. What we're saying is that we have no legitimate right to the throne, meaning we are not born royal priesthood. We are not born a holy nation. We are not born okay with God. We are born separated and dead. And so this is why we don't need some cleanup program, some behavior improvement program. We need a syringe that comes down into the depth of our being and takes out our heart, our heart that is dead to God, and then destroys that old heart and replaces it, injecting us with a new heart that is alive to God. And so real Christianity is getting back to us, restoring to us what was lost in the garden. And so before we had brick and mortar, and before we had books and publishing, there were two people in a garden who lost life. And Christianity is Jesus saying, I have come that they might have life. Not a building and a book alone, not merely a book and a building, but more importantly, I have come that they might have life. The identity was taken, and I'm bringing it back. Therefore, as through one man sin entered into the world, you can see this idea of the sin disease just funneling through humanity. Right now, Gavin and Catherine are home. The reason that they're not here this morning is because Gavin has had a stomach virus for about 4 days now. And let me tell you, sickness is funneling through our home, literally, and our car, and everywhere. And so we're dealing with this. We have the fall of humanity. We have death. We have sickness, disease. We have imperfection of every kind. And you survey planet Earth, and you see that through one man, death and sin entered. There's a flaw in the blood. And so if by the sin of the one, the many died, well, guess what? There's a competition between Jesus and Adam. If Adam caused all of this issue worldwide, a worldwide epidemic of sin caused by one dude, how much more can Jesus Christ, the God-man, step in and fix it all? So this is the logic. Much more did the grace of God abound by Jesus Christ. So in Adam, all die. So also, in Christ, all shall be made alive. Now, let me comment about this. This doesn't mean that the whole world is saved. This doesn't mean that all are made alive. You look in this passage and other passages, Paul uses the word many, and then later he uses the word many. Sometimes he uses the word all, and then later he uses the word all. Does it mean every human, even those who reject Christ, or does it mean all who come to him by faith? Well, you got to step back. Don't look at a tree. Look at the forest. Don't look at a single verse. Look at the big picture. And the big picture of Scripture is that obviously some reject the gospel and are not made alive. And so what this is it's basically Greek parallelism. When you use a word once, you use it again because it's beautiful. And this is seen throughout Greek writing all over the place. So you go to Romans, for example, and it says, the many will be made righteous, and then it says all, and then it says many. Well, come on, Paul, which is it? Is it many or is it all? And the answer is yes. But it's a style of writing. And unfortunately, what we would call universalists, those who say that everybody's born okay, you're okay, I'm okay, there's no need for the gospel, everybody's cool, well, they would pick up on a verse like this and twist it. And so we back up and we don't look at the tree, we look at the forest, the big picture of the gospel. And so even Paul tells us that, you know, God was in Christ reconciling the world. Yes, God's work through Christ is good for the whole world. But what does the next verse say? We're begging you, be reconciled to God. We are begging you, we implore you on behalf of Jesus Christ, be reconciled. In other words, respond to this thing. This thing is good enough for the whole world. God has done the work. Jesus will never die again. The stage has been set. The offer has been laid out. The table has been made. Now, will you come sit and eat and enjoy the benefits of this gospel? Well, some people, they look at this idea that we need a swap, a DNA change, a heart surgery, and they think merely of these old-timey scales. You know what I'm talking about? The two trays. There's the tray on the left and the tray on the right. There's chains going up and a bar. And these trays, they kind of pivot like this, don't they? So you put enough weight on one side, you put enough weight on the other side, and they even out and they equal. So a lot of scholars, a lot of Christian authors, a lot of teachers and thinkers would refer to your righteousness in this way. They would say that it's been imputed, that it's been counted as if you're righteous, that Jesus is on one side, that you're on the other, and that God has made it so that you weigh the same, okay? But if we were still to look at you in that tray, oh my gosh, a hideous mess. But fortunately, you are seen as just as righteous as Jesus. But not really changed, but just as righteous. But not really transformed, but just as righteous. But it's not literal and now, not in any real tangible way, maybe later, but at least now you're counted as righteous. Do you see this theology? It sells the gospel short. Why does it sell the gospel short? Well, the Bible talks about you being born of the Spirit. Hello, when the Spirit gives birth to you, what kind of spiritual child is born? We're celebrating a new birth, a recent birth, even here at our church this morning, aren't we, in the Patton family? Well, you better believe that that child has natural characteristics of the parents, right? And that's just the way things work. And so when you are born of God, when you are born of the Spirit, when you are crucified with Christ and raised as a child of God, you have characteristics like Dad. And that's a big deal. It doesn't mean that you are sinlessly perfect in your behavior, but it means that something very real has happened now. Not later, but now. And so we go beyond the old-timey scales. Maybe it's the idea of contract lenses. I coined this term to sort of blend two ideas together that are out there. Contract lenses are the idea that God signed a contract and he agreed to look at you differently, but you're not really different. And so he's wearing these contract lenses where he has signed a pact with himself to view you as if you're changed. Well, this too, you might see a form of this in Christian literature, but it's selling the gospel short. So my prayer, my hope, my desire for you this morning is that as we look at what we're about to see, I want you to see that there's something very real at the core of your being, that if you are in Christ, has already happened. And when we celebrated Owen's baptism this morning, we were celebrating that his heart really has been changed, that Owen Bailey is different now than he was before receiving Christ. And so it's a DNA swap. It's a heart transplant. God, the surgeon, comes down and he breaks this open on the spiritual operating table and he removes the heart of stone, the Old Testament says, and he gives us a new heart, a living heart. By his doing, the surgeon, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He delivered us. Just like it reminds me of delivery of a child, right? There are people up at the hospital who deliver children. But he delivered us out of a domain and he delivered us into his kingdom. And this really can be seen as a birth word. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and he transferred us to the kingdom of his son. So I've got an envelope here. And you'll see here that we've got you. All right, you are right here. You're this sheet of paper, let's say. And you see that you've got a big black X on you there. You are marred. You show up in this world and by nature, you're a problem. It's not just your behavior, it's not just what you're doing, but you as a person, by nature, the scripture says, we've got issues. And so on both sides, I mean, you're messed up. We're all messed up. And so in order for God to fix us, what he's saying is he's saying that by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. So you take this envelope and we're enveloped in Christ. Okay? Now, after we are enveloped in Christ, then the seal comes into play and we are sealed until the day of redemption. We're solid. We're secure. Now, let me tell you what happens inside this envelope. This envelope is, let's say, tossed into a fire and it's burned. What happens to that paper? Burned too. This envelope is put into a hole and buried. What happens to the paper? Buried too. This envelope is pulled out of the ground and announced to the world, flashed all over the place. What happens to the paper too? It too is raised up out of the ground. Why? Because if I recall correctly, the paper is sealed inside the envelope. But wait, the message is greater. There's no mark. The mark has been taken away. I'll be here all week, folks. All week. I've been working on this for months. So, what in the world happened to me? It's much more than the dirty old me being placed into Christ. It's not the dirty old me with a little whipped cream of the Holy Spirit on top. It's not the dirty old me with the addition of Christ helping me. Many Christians walk around with the idea that Christ is just helping you, that Christianity is the Holy Spirit has come and He is now just your helper. No, the gospel is that the Holy Spirit is your life and He's made you pure and He's made you like Him and He's made you compatible. And this is what Romans 6 is teaching when it says you are united with Jesus Christ. And so, where is the old you? Well, it's laying on the podium, of course. But where is the old you? The old you is dead, buried, gone, destroyed, annihilated forever. And then we talk about, amen. And then we talk about losing our salvation. Okay, well, if you lost your salvation, you would be nobody, because the old self is destroyed, died once for all, obliterated. You can't lose your salvation. To lose your salvation, I believe if that happened, you would fall limp on the ground. You would not be the new self. You would not be the old self. You'd be the only human on the planet without a human spirit. You'd be no one. And so eternal life is not your life. Eternal life is not your life made longer. Eternal life is not your life made better. Eternal life is Christ's life, which transformed you into a brand new person. Amen. Compatible. The Bible says, as He is, so also are we in this world. And that means now. So, I hope that what I'm saying to you is controversial. If you haven't heard me, what I'm saying is that you are like Jesus at the core. If you haven't heard me, what I'm saying is right now, at the core of your being, you are exactly like Jesus in your spirit. What I'm also saying is that you're growing. We're all growing. We're getting our minds renewed. We're being transformed as we learn about this. But at the core of your being, there's been a change. And that change is not going to happen twice. You don't get a last-minute fix-up when you hit heaven. This is it. You get a new body, but as far as the core spiritual change, it's now. You are like Jesus, united with Him. So I hope that begs questions. It should. It should beg questions like, is He saying that we never sin? No, I'm not saying that. Is He saying that it's possible to live in a life of sinless perfection? No, I'm not saying that. Here's what I'm saying. Born again means born again. That's what I'm saying. Born again is not a figure of speech. Born again is literal and actual and now. And born again means something. So it's time that we attach a real meaning to born again. Because you are not who you used to be. Amen?
Amen.
Come on. Or do you not know? Right? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, not just into some pool of water, but baptized into Christ, enveloped into Christ, placed into the envelope and sealed. Do you not know that all of us who've been enveloped into Christ have been enveloped into His death? Therefore, we've been buried with Him. Ain't nobody coming back from that. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might walk in newness of life, not oldness of life. We're not bringing this back. The oldness is gone. What does Corinthians tell us? Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old things, right? The old things have passed away. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, we are also in the likeness, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Again, this is Greek logic. It's not talking about heaven. What it's saying is, he didn't leave you in the tomb. If this happened, then also this shall happen. I mean, hello, is he going to do half of it? No, he's done all of it. If we become united with him in the likeness or form of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness or form of his resurrection. Knowing this, what tense is it? That our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with. This doesn't mean that it might be, that it could be, that maybe, I don't know. It's just like we talked about with another passage. I went into Starbucks on Thursday so that I might buy a cappuccino. Did I go into Starbucks? Yes. Did the cappuccino happen? You better believe it. So I went into Starbucks on Thursday so that I might buy a cappuccino. And our old self was crucified so that our body of sin might be done away with or rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Even when we were dead in our sins, he made us alive together with Christ and raised us up right out of that hole in the ground, raised us up and seated us right next to God the Father. So God the Father's right there, and the Bible says that you are on his right hand, which would be your left hand, okay? When you're looking up at the heavens, just remember, look left. But you're on the right, okay? Left is right. But there you are. You're clean, and you're close, and you're new, and you're changed. Now, what's different about your body becoming new? Well, you eject from planet Earth. You're no longer connected to, let's see, the world, the flesh, the devil, temptation, friends who take you into bad places. You're no longer connected to these things. And so this is when you no longer sin, when you eject from this earth suit and you get a new body to match. But even now, spiritually, you're seated right next to God. Look at the tense of this verb. He seated us, past tense, in heavenly places. The previous verses say Christ was seated in heavenly places. So he's not fooling around here. Heavenly places means heaven. Heavenly places means exactly where Christ is sitting down. And as I've said in the past, everybody is somewhere spiritually. So this is real. We are here in Texas, but we are also here in heaven because we're in Christ. Everybody is somewhere spiritually. Spiritual geography is real. So you're going where you're already seated, right? Anybody want to demonstrate that? You've learned what that looks like. Anybody want to demonstrate? It kind of looks like this, remember? You're kind of going where you've already been seated, and that's weird and it's awkward and you got to get used to it. That's kind of what Gavin looked like the last 4 days. I'm just saying. Come on, we live on planet Earth now. It's because of the fall. Several falls. All right. Things are getting messy. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Right? That's what we're saying. Christ, who is our life, when he's revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Does this sound like to you that God is a little bit ashamed of you? Does this sound like God's looking the other way, that it's just old-timey scales and that he's pretending that you're different. Apparently, he is ready, get this now, he is ready to reveal you to all of heaven. He is ready to reveal you to all of the world in glory. Jesus prayed for this. Jesus said to the Father, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them." This is in John. Jesus' prayer comes true. And here it is. The glory that was given to Jesus from the Father was passed on to us. He has shared it with us, and he is not afraid, not ashamed to call us brother and sister. And there is a time when you will be revealed. Ta-da! Look at this guy. Look at this girl revealed in glory. And so Paul calls it this treasure in earthen vessels. See, it's shielded, it's guarded, it can't fully be seen. The glory of the children of God cannot fully be seen right now because it's in earthen vessels. But one day those earthen vessels will be taken and replaced and everything will be revealed. Now, this is a message for people that are hurting physically. This is a message for people that have seen planet Earth coming at them a million miles an hour and it's painful. But it's also a message for people that just want to be in touch with reality. Do you know who you are? So Stephen Bailey, our very own Stephen Bailey, tried to communicate this truth, and I think he did effectively to his daughter. You remember he took a bottle and he put it in the kitchen sink, and he let it fill up with water. And the bottle was in the water, and the water was in the bottle. And then he took that cap and he sealed it up. And so this is what it means for us to be in Christ and for Christ to be in us. And when Owen stepped down into that baptismal today, he went down into the water just as we go down into Christ. And then we're raised up new. And the bottle cap illustrates that sealing. Now nobody can break that seal. Nobody can break that seal. It says you're sealed until the day of redemption. So when people talk about losing the Spirit, losing salvation, they're imagining that their strength, that their effort can break that seal. But God has sealed it up. You're safe. So we get colored purple, right? The original definition of baptism was about being colored purple. It was a purple powder. They would dip a cloth in it, and it would be colored purple, and then it would be set apart for a special use. That's what ecclesia means. It means set apart, called out for a purpose. That's what the church is, the bride of Christ. We are colored purple. So what does all this mean? Well, it means we get a game plan. You imagine President Bush, at 9/11 with no game plan. I mean, that would stink. Stands before the American people with no game plan. This is a game plan. And the reason that it's a game plan is because we begin to see why we still hurt, why we still struggle. And number one is the flesh. We struggle because of the flesh. And you've heard this message before. You've heard the idea that we struggle because of the flesh. What this is saying is that your struggle is not because of some heart problem or some spirit problem. You don't have a spirit problem. You don't have a heart problem. We've got a flesh problem. So let me fast forward to this diagram that we have here. And it's from Heaven Is Now. The book Heaven Is Now has this diagram in it. But I want you to see that at the core of your being there, you don't have a spirit problem. You are enveloped in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. John 14 says, "We will come to Him and we will make our house with Him." Do you see this? We will come to Him and we will make our house with Him. So you are enveloped in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You don't have a heart problem. You don't have a spirit problem. But you see the attack. Do you see the attack there? The attack is from the outside. Sin travels these dotted highways. Do you see the dotted highways there? The dotted highways are the ways that sin has traveled in the past. Sin has traveled in your life many, many ways. Like Baskin-Robbins, there's 31 flavors, 31 highways. I mean, sin has traveled all over the place in your life. So you still have these highways in your brain and your mind. You still have this power of sin that wants to chase you down and take control if it could. But look at you. Do you see what we're saying? We're saying that even though there's a fight, and even though there's a struggle, and even though it's very real, even though those highways are still there and they might be 3 and 5 and 7 lanes wide, that your spirit is different and that you are safe spiritually. And so let me finish with this. Let me finish with the idea that the soul, you see it there, the soul is a holding tank. I mean, my soul, I don't know about you, but my soul, it certainly seems like a holding tank for all kinds of experiences. I mean, I can have all kinds of thoughts swirling through the holding tank of my soul. I get sinful thoughts swirling through. I get righteous thoughts swirling through. I get all kinds of crazy thoughts swirling through. And then, catch this now, I get emotions swirling through my soul as well. See, my emotions follow my thoughts. So here's my holding tank. Now, I'm going to conclude with this. My holding tank doesn't give me my nature. Did you hear that? The holding tank of experiences does not give you your nature. Your nature is not coming from your soul. Your nature is coming from your spirit. So what we're about to do is give you a game plan. I mean, if you are following, this is the time to capture it. We're about to give you a game plan. See, what I used to do is I used to freak out. Because look, in my holding tank, gosh, there's worry and there's doubt flowing through and there's fear. There's all kinds of things flowing through here. Man, I must not be committed. I must not be dedicated. I must not be a good Christian. I must not be strong. I mean, strong Christians don't get these thoughts. Right, right, right. And so I would evaluate my holding tank. Do you see that? I would evaluate what I'm thinking and feeling, and I would decide how I'm doing spiritually. But the Bible says to worship God in spirit and in truth, not in soul and through looking at the holding tank. The soul can experience anything. It's 3 o'clock, my mind is set on the flesh. It's 3:01, my mind is set on the spirit. It's 3:02, my mind is set back on the flesh. So what? Doesn't change my spirit. I got off track. I got into some stinking thinking. Doesn't change my nature. Doesn't change my spirit. Doesn't change my geography. Doesn't change my union with Christ. I need to see that I'm blue. You need to see that you're a spiritual Smurf. And you need to live. Where did they live? Gosh, I can't remember. Smurfville? Smurfarama? They lived in... You need to live in Smurfaramaville. Dumb. That's the mindset that God is blue and so are you. And so what I do is I see my holding tank filled with all kinds of experiences and thoughts and feelings that are off track. And I can freak out, but then I remember, wait a minute, set your mind, walk by the Spirit and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Set your mind back on your smurfiness, which is your righteousness. And so you're smurfalicious to God, right? Some of you are getting this from the 80s. Some of you not so much. I apologize. I'm old. Your righteousness is a mindset. Your mindset could be, I'm dirty, I'm rotten, I can't believe I'm feeling this, I can't believe I'm thinking this. Or your mindset can be, I'm new, I'm different at the core, crucified, raised. None of this is a big deal. This is planet Earth stuff. It happens to everybody. It's meant to freak me out, but I choose not to be freaked out by it. I choose to believe this is a normal planet Earth type thing, but I'm seated in the heavenlies. And so I'm going to get my worth and my value, my self-concept, my identity from who God says I am, not from what has been swirling through the holding tank lately. So this is why we have to teach a three-part man. You're totally new at the core, and yet there's struggles in the holding tank. You get back to a two-part man, just spirit and body, it makes no sense. Three-part. I'm new, and yet there's a holding tank for thoughts and feelings. And I'm being renewed, being transformed by the renewing of my mind in the holding tank. But I'll tell you, the spiritual work has been done. I'm not waiting for more of Jesus. I'm not waiting for him to zap me and make me different. And so I'm not waiting to be dead to sin. I'm dead to sin. And I'm not waiting to be close to God. I'm alive to God and seated right next to him. This is called the finished work of Christ. So we set our minds daily on the finished work. Do you see it? All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We just thank you for this birth certificate, essentially. Through Romans, through Galatians 2:20, through all of these passages, Ephesians, you're telling us it's our birth certificate. And I guess it's time that we sign that. We sign the death certificate, and we sign the new birth certificate. And that's what we're doing mentally today. Owen was baptized, but he wasn't saved today. Owen celebrated salvation. He celebrated the finished work. He celebrated his response long ago to the finished work. We're not being saved today, but we are celebrating. We're mentally signing a death certificate. We're mentally signing a birth certificate, saying we're new, we're enveloped, we're safe. Somebody here has been freaked out, I'm sure. We all get freaked out. Father, just thank you for reassuring us that temptation is normal, that sinful thoughts are very normal on planet Earth. They come swirling through. And yet, if we're new, we're new. If we're new creations, we really are like you at the core. I pray, Father, that we would see this game plan, that we would begin to define ourselves, not by what we've been thinking or feeling, but that we would define ourselves by the label that you put on us, the label that you put on us after you truly changed us. We thank you for this DNA swap, this nature exchange. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know what my job is supposed to be, kind of, right? Tongue in cheek. I'm supposed to every week give you a bunch of stuff to do, right? We're all supposed to go home and try our best at doing some new stuff. And then we're supposed to come back feeling basically horrible, and then we get a new list. Right? Isn't that my job? I'm failing you miserably. What I'm asking us to do really is visit one thing and visit one truth. And that is, what has Jesus done for you? What has Jesus done to you? If we will revisit this and put ourselves on the 80-year plan, we probe the depths of this, we never get to the bottom of it. There's a husband, let's say, a husband who's struggling with lust, and his wife is all offended and bothered, and she doesn't know what to do about it. And then you look at this message, and this message says, wait a minute, he's not the enemy. Your husband is not the enemy. That you two together have a mutual enemy, and it's sin. And if you begin to see your identity in Christ, and then you begin to see his identity in Christ, and then you begin to function as a team with a common enemy, such that you are not a house divided, then you begin to see the practical implications of this heart surgery and what it means for both of you. Somebody had a really hard childhood. My wife was in the park the other day. She sat there and watched a mother just sort of rail right into a 10-year-old, probably about 35 times, telling him what he was doing wrong and what was wrong with him and calling him names. And you look at that, and many of us have lived that to some degree. So we put a little label on, a little sticker every time. I'm no good. I'm worthless. I can't achieve. I can't do. I don't measure up. We start wearing all these, and then you turn around, and they're all over your back. And then what this message is saying is, are you going to buy that? Are you going to buy that, or are you going to start peeling off stickers and believing in reality? Are you going to buy that? Are you going to settle for that? Or are you going to start peeling off these labels that you've been given and say, I'm a child of God, holy, righteous, new at the core, it's real, and it's now. Amen. Have a great day.